You know, and I'm sure the other guys are like, yeah, amen. To challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement. In other words, God, you don't speak in vain. What you promise, you are able and you will deliver. Your word stands. It does not go forth until it accomplishes what you sent it out to do. And God, I am not going to go away before you deliver. That's bold praying. That's importunate praying. You ever pray like that? Anybody ever challenge God? Man. And guess what happened when he finished that prayer? Do you know the house, the farmhouse where they had gathered, trembled? The whole earth and house shook, and a jug fell off the shelf and shattered on the ground. And one of the ministers asked Duncan Campbell, he says, was that an earth tremor? And Duncan Campbell just said, yeah. But in his mind, he was thinking Acts chapter 4, when they had prayed, the entire place where they were gathered was shaken. And the Holy Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. God brought an earthquake in Acts chapter 4. God brought an earthquake to the Philippian jailer. And when this man had the audacity to call God on his promise, God sent an earthquake. At least an earth tremor. And so they prayed for about 20 more minutes. It was about 2:30 in the morning at that point. And they just said a little blessing, a little benediction at the end, and they walked out the door. And do you know, when they walked out of that farmhouse, nearly every light in the community was on at 2:30 in the morning. And men and women were coming up the lane, heading for the farm, heading to the churches, carrying stools, saying, we hope there is room in the church for us. Conviction began to fall on those people. The Holy Ghost swept through that parish. People, once again, just like before, falling out on the ground, crying out to God for mercy, moved mightily by the Spirit of the living God. That is the kind of prayer that brings revival. Do you guys want revival? Do you want to see revival? Does anybody in here say, I want to see revival? Do you really want to see it, or is it just a fascination to you? Yeah, it sounds good. Bring it on. You know, let me know. I'm watching the game right now, but let me know if it happens. I'll come out and, you know, see what's going on. Or do you really want revival? Does your heart cry? Is it broken to see God move, to break open this humdrum daily dry as dust routine that we go through and really see God poured out in power? Do you crave? Do you hunger and thirst for revival? Scripture is filled with example after example after example of importunate, hungry, thirsty praying. Now let me say this real quick. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about selfish prayer. And I get concerned sometimes when I hear preachers on TV talking about, you know, you should demand things from God. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about, you know, I really want a raise. I'm tired of, you know, living the status quo. I want a new car and stuff. I'm just going to demand it from God based on His word. That's dangerous praying, man. I am not advocating at all. I tremble when I hear people advocate that kind of stuff on TV, you know, because that's what Israel did out in the wilderness when they got tired of manna. God fed them with manna. They were filled every day. They didn't have to buy it. They didn't have to work for it. All they had to do was walk out their door, pick it up, and eat the stuff. God provided for them graciously. But they said, you know, back in Egypt, man, they're eating meat. I remember when I was back in Egypt, man, we had steak. We had all that kind of stuff, and I wish I had some meat. And they began to murmur and whine and complain. God, why don't you give us meat? Moses, would you take us out here? We want some meat. God sent them meat. He said that God heard their cry. He said, you know what? This is not godly. This is not right. But I'll tell you what, Moses, I'm going to give them meat. They want meat. And he sent a wind that blew in these thousands, probably millions of quails from the sea, and they came, and it said they settled around the camp of Israel as far as the eye could see in either direction. There was so much meat, they didn't know what to do with it, and then people began to eat all these quails, and it said while the flesh was still between their teeth, plague broke out among the people. Death broke out among the people, and thousands were killed. So please don't get me wrong. When I say demanding from God, I don't mean, you know, God, how come I don't have, you know, my neighbor over there has a Mercedes. How come I still got to drive a Yugo? You know, I don't get that, man. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about selfish prayer. I'm talking about praying for the glory of God to see His name exalted. Hallowed be Your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we want to see You lifted up and exalted in the eyes and the hearts of people. That's what I'm talking about. God loves that kind of prayer. God says, please demand of me. He's more urgent than we are. Praise God. But you can find it all over Scripture. Jacob wrestled with God. You guys familiar with that story? Praise God. Jacob, he was returning home after years of exile. You remember he kind of squandered his brother out of some blessings and stuff. His brother was going to kill him. So he thought, you know, maybe I ought to leave town for a little while until things cool off. And he ran for his life. He goes off and works for Laban. He marries a couple of women and has a bunch of children. His, you know, goods increase. He becomes relatively wealthy. Things are kind of good. And God tells Jacob, I want you to go home. So he leaves Laban and he's heading there, and I don't know if I want to do that, you know? Because if I go home, my brother's going to kill me. I mean, he's not just going to kill me. It's like, he's going to kill me. And so he doesn't know what to do. So he comes to the river, actually the Jordan River, by this ford called the Jacob Ford or something. Sends his wives on and all his goods on ahead of him, and he's left alone there. He sends them. He says, hey, you guys go meet Esau. I don't know if I'm ready to meet this guy. I kind of like living. You know, I like breathing. And so he's there, and God promises, and he says, you know, you return home, and I will be with you. He gives him a promise. He says, I'll be with you. You go. I'll bless you. And Jacob is doesn't know what to do, because it's nice that God said that, but he knows his brother is going to kill him. And so what does he do? Does he take that leap of faith and step out or not? You guys ever been in a position where the Word of God says God will bless you if you do something, but you're, you know, here in the real world, that sounds really nice, but I don't know. You know, if he doesn't come through, it's going to be not good. And you were kind of really torn inside. Anybody ever been in that place? Praise God. Yes. That's where Jacob was. He's like, I don't know what to do, man. God wants me to go, but I don't want to die. And so he's there alone. And it says a man appeared to him, a theophany, God in the form of a man appears to him, and Jacob wrestles with him, wrestles with God face to face all night long. That is a serious wrestling match, man. I love mixed martial arts. I'm not, if you're against it, that's cool. I don't have a problem. But you know what? I love that stuff. But you know, you get these guys, these big old bruisers in there, all, you know, muscled out and stuff, and you see them, you know, they go for like 3 5-minute rounds. At the end of 15 minutes, they can barely breathe. Their mouth is gaping open. They can barely stand on their feet. They can barely lift their arms. They're like, you know, sweat pouring off of them. You know, you've seen boxers like that. You know, by about the 8th round, they can barely lift their arm. You know, they're trying to hit each other. And they got nothing left. They are spent. And that's after 20 minutes. Jacob wrestled with God all night long. That's some serious wrestling. That's importunate wrestling, man. God already broke his hip out of joint, touched his hip socket, and his leg went out of joint. Jacob continued to wrestle all night. Finally, it was dawn. The sun was coming up, and God said, you know, the sun is rising. Let me go. The day is breaking. And Jacob said those immortal words. I will not let you go until you bless me. Oh, that we had that kind of fire in our bones, that we would wrestle with God all night and say to Him as the day breaks, God, I will not let you go. I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless Man, for that kind of fire. We always put down Jacob and talk about all his dysfunction and all his limitations. That's a man who knew how to pray. He wrestled with God all night. And that was not selfish. God had given him a command attached to a promise. And Jacob felt that if he obeyed God, it might cost his life. That's not selfish praying. That's serious prayer. He didn't just blow it off. He didn't cop an attitude. He got face to face with God and he wrestled with him. And he wouldn't let him go until he got the answer his soul required. When was the last time you wrestled with God? When was the last time? Can you remember a time? Ever? When was the last time you truly wrestled with God and said, God, I will not let you go? Let the TV shows come and go. Let the parties come and go. Let the social events and all the things that are happening in my life come and go. But I'm going to stay here on my knees and I am not going to let you go until I get the answer my soul needs. When was the last time you wrestled with God? When was the last time you wrestled with God for revival? When was the last time you were that desperate to see God display his power and glory that you said, God, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to cry out to you for revival and I'm not going to let go until I sense in my spirit that you're giving me permission to go? Praise God. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. You guys familiar with that story? Israel had gone apostate, worshiping Baal and a bunch of idols and stuff like that. And Elijah said, I'm the only prophet of God left. And so he challenged them to a showdown. He said, let's see who has the real God. Let's see what God answers by fire. That's prayer. I'd like to have that in the church. Yeah, we're going to have a bunch of, you know, cult members over here. They're going to pray over here, and we're going to pray over here. And whichever, you know, whichever person is able to pray God's fire down upon us, you know, that's the one who wins. I'm sure we'd be like, okay, you know, call me when it's done. I'll come put it out. Who's going to answer by fire? And so they set up, you know, the altar. The prophets of Baal set up the altar. They started cutting themselves and bleeding out all over the place. They jumped up and down and screamed and shouted and hollered all day long. And Elijah was standing there mocking them, saying, yeah, cry out. What's the matter? Is your God asleep? Maybe he's on a journey somewhere. Maybe he's busy. Maybe you better cry a little bit louder. Mocks them all day long. Finally, he sets up his own altar at the end of the day. He takes 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, builds a little altar. He puts some wood on top of that. He takes this steer and slays it and puts the pieces on top of that, pours water all over the thing. And remember, there had been a drought. I don't know where he got the water, but it was some, you know, valuable stuff in them days. Pours water all over that just to make sure that people know that it's no sleight of hand if this thing gets aflame. And he cries out to God and he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And suddenly fire fell from heaven. Burn up the offering, burn up the stones, burn up the wood, burn up the water and the ground all around it. And the people, when they saw that explosive power of God, fell on their faces and cried out, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. That's praying, man. That's praying. Glory to God. The blind men on the road to Jericho. Couple of blind men sitting on the road to Jericho. Jesus and his disciples come walking past. And they're like, dear Jesus, we really would not like to be blind anymore. Do you think you could find it in your heart to heal us? If so, that's okay. But if not, we understand. We'll just sit here by the side of the road and pray. Give me a break. These men heard that Jesus was coming. Man, Jesus was coming. And so these blind men sat at the side of the road. I'm sure they were partly in the road. They said, we don't know. We won't be able to see it when he comes, but he's going to have to trip over us to get past us. We're going to sit here. And when they heard Jesus coming, they started to cry out and say, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. Over and over and over. And the people said, hey, shut up. You're bothering him, man. You're creating a commotion. Thank God for people who care enough to create a commotion. Oh, that we had churches filled with people who would cry out to God and create a commotion. They would not be denied. They said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And finally, Jesus walks up and says, hey, what do you want me to do for you? They said, Lord, that we might have our sight.